Good to see this goodly number out this morning, ready to worship God and to study together. We're thankful for your presence and the opportunity God has afforded us to be together on this Lord's Day morning. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Christopher has suggested. If you've never been baptized upon your faith in Jesus Christ, all things have been made ready this morning where you can be baptized and have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. Or if you need to be restored, our prayer is that you would come and be restored to Christ and this church family and have your life right with God this very morning. I appreciate Brother Stewart reading from the book of 2 Chronicles, and we'll be there in just a moment. But if you take your Bible for just a moment, turn with me to the book of Isaiah and the 57th chapter. And when you come to the prophet of old, notice a statement made in verse 15 from the writing of the prophet Isaiah. "For thus said the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the hearts of the contrite ones." If you have your Bible, notice that word again, revive. And if you would underscore that or make note of that in our study. We've been making a study about revival over the last few Sunday mornings. And you recall the Sunday morning prior to Brother Guy's lesson last week, which was outstanding, we talked about a pattern for revival from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And so that picture is firmly in your mind, you remember that the temple had been built. And in the first three verses, the glory of God had been revealed, and the people bowed their faces down to the pavement and worshiped the God of heaven. Then when you drop down to verses 12 through 15 that was read just a moment ago, you can first see the wrath of God in verse 13. That if they do not keep doing what God had instructed, God said, "I can shut up the heaven and there be no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or I can send pestilence." But then you see the contrast in verse 14 and 15 about the grace of God. When he said, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So we have in our mind what a pattern is God has given for revival. But what I want to talk about this morning is three different lessons we want to have, Lord willing. And this morning I want to talk about revival in the home. You know, God created three institutions when you read the Bible. The first you'll find is he created the family in the book of Genesis and the second chapter. And if you begin reading at about verse 18 through verse 25, you'll remember where he made Adam and Eve. And that was the first institution God created, was the home. And God said that Adam and Eve were to become one flesh and they were to be together. Then you remember that the government had been instituted. Under the old covenant, it's different than the new covenant. But we can go to Romans 13 and read the first eight verses, and you'll find that the government is instituted by God. That though ungodly leaders may rise up, or there may be corruption in some government, wherever that may be, that we need to recognize that we are to pray for them and to pray that our leaders go back to the Scripture. And then you'll remember the third is the church of my Lord. But we want to talk about, for just a few moments of our time, revival in the home life. The first thing I want to put into our heart, as I'm sure most of us are familiar with, is the decline of the family. And one thing you'll find in Athens, Alabama, as well as Nashville, Tennessee, or wherever you may be, you'll find there's been a decline in the home life. And someone may raise the question, just exactly why has the home life begin to be corrupt, and why has the home life spiraled out of control? I think I can give a few reasons. Number one, I think you can see entertainment. You know, I think one thing you'll find is that many times we are watching that which is ungodly, and we allow it to fill our minds, and we allow sometimes humor to persuade us that what God has called sin is no longer sin if we find it funny. And you'll remember that years ago, they started trying to put on shows that would make us laugh about homosexuality or laugh about adultery or laugh about promiscuousness. And we laugh at that and we think it's funny, and then we do not realize we are being desensitized to sin. Years ago, they started talking about having children out of wedlock, and it was a child out of love. And I want to tell you something. If we're not careful, we can become desensitized to what sin is. Now, I do not want to be misunderstood. I recognize people sin and make mistakes, and they correct it. That's one thing. But it's another thing to glory in sin and revel in sin and enjoy sin. And I want you to think about how many times we've watched people in Hollywood, they come out like they're experts on everything just because they can act, and people follow a celebrity out of Hollywood. And I'll tell you, some of them are living very immoral, ungodly lives. But even think about music. How in the music field, sometimes you'll see they destroy the concept of the family life. And you'll see that today the family is mocked. The nuclear family, as God has made it, that God has instructed, people laugh at. Secondly, the educational system. Now, I recognize we've got a lot of teachers here, and I'm not throwing off on any teacher. And I want it to be understood, I recognize curriculum is often assigned, but I'll tell you one thing. One thing that I'm very fearful of is they're teaching more about sex education in the school than we are in the home. And they're teaching things that God has not given. They're teaching things that are not from Scripture. They're accepting every kind of perversion. And they're teaching young men and young ladies, if it feels good, do it. And they're not teaching them God's Word. Think just about the theory of evolution. Just that theory that you have evolved from some unisex cell and you've come down the line and you come from monkeys, and then all of a sudden we teach our children there is no God, there is no Creator, we're here by accident. We teach children they're animals, and then all of a sudden we act surprised when they act like one. We act surprised when they begin to go around doing things animals do. Why would we be surprised if we teach them that's what they are, that's how they act? And I'll tell you, my friend, we need to look at life and see the seriousness of that. You want to know why murder's on the rise? You want to know why people are harming one another? They don't see that there's a soul God has created, and they've become people who be desensitized to the Creator and sin. But I'll tell you, there's a third thing. Humanism. You know, years ago, Ted Turner started broadcasting things. And you remember Ted Turner had said, it's good if you want to do good. That's all fine and well. But he made the statement about TV power being more powerful than the government. He said, because they're the ones who elect the officials who often become nothing more than a disgrace to all. That was said back in years ago. But that brings up another thought. Selfishness. You ever thought about why the home is beginning to deteriorate? It's selfishness. You don't see fathers and mothers being devoted to children oftentimes like they one time were. And you don't see children respecting their father and their mother as they one time did. Now, I'm making a general statement. I'm not saying that against everybody, and I hope and pray you don't go out here saying that's what I said. I'm saying that is what you see in society. But that brings up another thought. What do we do about it? Just exactly what needs to be done to have a revival in the home? Just what is it that Mike Richardson needs to do in his home so that his family will be what they need to be? Well, first, we need to get back to the original plan of marriage and the home. Get back to the origin of what God has made. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, it talks about that a man and woman should be joined together, glued together. And we need to recognize that marriage is a serious, very serious covenant made. That one is to remain married until death, as it's taught in Romans 7. Now, I recognize there's the exception of adultery brought out in Matthew 19:9, but I'll tell you, sometimes we focus on the exception more than we do the rule.
And I'll tell you, we need to remember the plan is when you get together that you've made a covenant to be faithful to one another and love one another. Now that's what God has said. That's not what Mike Richardson said. That's God's plan. But then if you take your Bible, turn to the Ephesian letter for just a moment and the fifth chapter. And every time I preach on this, I get some feedback, but I recognize I've got to preach what God has said. And notice what it said in Ephesians 5. Look at what he says in verse 22. And I can just read this without any commentary, and someone will be offended, and yet, my friend, it's what God's Word said. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not the man's job to make a wife submit. But I want to tell the ladies who are married one thing. You're going to stand in judgment one day for the fact if you've stood to your husband. You're going to stand before God and give an account as to whether you've mocked God's plan of the marriage. You know, today, there's so much mockery of what God's plan is. And men have lost the masculinity of being the leader. Women have lost their femininity of being the helper and the working together. And we've lost our roles. There's no inferiority in the kingdom of God. All souls are created that God loves. But God has given us different roles, and the problem is a lot of people don't like the role given them. But I'll tell you, they're God-given roles. You can't say the preacher said that's what it was. I just read to you what God said. But then read Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives in verse 25, as Christ loved the church. Now you know something? That is something you have to really work on. To have that kind of love. And I'll tell you, I recognize how many times I fall short as a husband. But the command is you love your wife as Christ loved the church. And husbands ought to love their own wives in verse 28 as their own bodies. He protects. He guides. He's the spiritual leader in the home. And you work together. I look out and I see some who've been married 60 years or plus. I see couples, and you know why they've been a success? They've worked together remembering God's original plan. And that brings up another thought. Children are to obey. In your Bible, look at what he says in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on this earth. You know, young men and young ladies, I recognize that many times parents can be what we used to call drag. I don't know what the modern lingo would be. But I'll tell you this. Your mother and father deserve your respect and honor if they're teaching you and bringing you up in the admonition of the Lord. Now, if they're trying to take you away from the Lord, you put the Lord first. God always comes first. But I'll tell you something. He said you still honor them. You respect them. And that's missing today. I know one thing. If I talked to my daddy the way some of the young people talk to their daddies today, I wouldn't be here. Daddy could get that belt off quicker than anything I could see. I mean, I couldn't get away, and there it comes. And you know something? I think we've missed that sometimes. I don't believe in abusing a child. I don't want to be misrepresented. My parents kept foster children for years and years, and I've seen abused children. But it's one thing to discipline a child, and it's another thing to abuse a child. And discipline means I love them. I've had people say, no, I love my child too much to discipline them. No, you love yourself too much to discipline them because it hurts you to do it. But if you love your child, you'll discipline them because you're concerned about it. But that brings up something else. This lesson is not designed to solve all the problems in the home. But it's a lesson I think we need to learn. That first, God ordained marriage and He has the right to set the rules. God's the one who created the home life. God's the one who made marriage. And if God's the creator, He has the right to tell you how to live in that particular institution. In the home life. Secondly, your home life is important to society, to people outside. It's important to government. It's important to the church. And children need this kind of life. You know, it's no wonder so many children have drifted in so many evils when sometimes we get too busy to be the father and mother we need to be. You have children. You have a responsibility. And that is the most important thing. Now, I do not, again, want to be misrepresented or misunderstood. I realize many times both parents have to work just to make a living, and I understand that fully. And I understand many times both have to work just to put enough food on the table to raise their children. But sometimes, when it comes to making a sacrifice, never sacrifice the children just so you can have more luxury. It's one thing to have to work. It's another thing to put the children off where they're not being raised. And I'll tell you, we need fathers and mothers in the home both working together to teach the children. You've had the children. Now you have the responsibility of raising the children. And we need to get back to being revived in bringing them up in Christ, teaching them at home the importance of being a child of God. You want to start with a revival. Start in the home. Get your children excited about Bible study. Get you and your spouse pray together. Spend time studying together. I think that's something we all can work on. And once the family starts to be excited and revived, then the next thing we'll talk about, the Lord willing, we'll see it work as well. Question, is your home what God would have it be? If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come this morning as together we